Good morning. Like, it's the one morning where we get to say, like, good morning. Am I right? I don't know about you, but I've, from last night, before I went to bed, I started thinking about this morning, started thinking about what today represents, what happened on this day, what it means for me, what it means for us, what it means for you. Man, it's a good morning. Yeah, so my name's Dan. For a lot of people, I'm part of the eldership team that lead this congregation, and I haven't preached here it's been 6 weeks. It feels like forever, and I'm super stoked and home for a long time, but it's been amazing to see what God's doing. And so if you don't know me, that I just wanted to give that disclaimer that I'm okay, I'm not some dodgy dude. I do like to be a little bit clickbaity. I do like to get you to think a little, and so this morning I want to preach about this. What's the big deal? Like, it's Easter, there's hot cross buns, there's chocolate eggs. Like, what's the big deal? What is going on? What is everybody on about? And I kind of want to just recap a little bit of this weekend and then talk about what is the big deal about today? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What did it mean on the day that it happened? So a little bit of history, a little bit of Bible perspective, and then hopefully something that will, like, we will see him again this morning. And so I'm praying for almost two things, that if you're not familiar or know the story of Jesus, if you've never served him, that this morning you would see him. Or maybe you, like me and many others, are like the disciples. And there's a part of their story that we can relate to, because part of the big deal about today is what Jesus did turned deserting followers into faithful believers. Those who abandoned and ran away became the apostles on which he built the church. Is that cool? Man, so the recap is this. Jesus has walked for 3 years with his disciples. He's called them out of their careers. And I want to contextualize this story, because then it helps us to understand what the big deal is. Because you just get sold a sif lie. Every year, you just get told that, man, this rubbish is about eggs. This rubbish, sorry if your kids are in, I think they're out, but Easter bunnies are like a waste of time. Come on, bunnies laying eggs. Focus, people. We lost the plot somewhere along the line. Chocolate eggs, of all things. Literally, do you know that if you don't invest in your children the right story of the Easter weekend, nobody else is going to, because this thing is about hot cross buns and Easter eggs. So when Jesus, he walked for 3 years, he called people out of their jobs. Can you imagine right now if the Lord called you and said, follow me, and you gave up everything in a mad moment? They left their wives at home to follow Jesus. The disciples were not all unmarried, single, and available. That's often what we like, yeah, that's why the Lord used them. They were just nobody. No, they left their families, their careers. They followed him. And for 3 years, they saw him do the most incredible things and say the most incredible things. But it was not proven. You know, even the miraculous that Jesus walked in, there were others who did miracles at the time. So the miraculous was one of the signs, but what Jesus taught, there was something about what he taught. There's something about the way that he loved people. There's something about the person that he was, that they were like, there is something different about him. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to save us. And so they gave up their lives. I want you to imagine giving up everything that you love and know to physically get up every single morning and follow him and listen to him and ask him questions. It's what they did with their whole lives. And then I want you to imagine the trauma that would have happened over this weekend. We, on a Sunday morning, are like, celebrate. We're excited because we can look back into history. But can you imagine if you were a disciple this morning? Your life's dreams were smashed in front of you. Everything you believed to be true was wiped out. Over 3 years, you followed the man you thought will be the Messiah, and then you watched them murder him in the most barbaric and gruesome way possible. And then you watch those that had followed him with you desert him. It's like everything. You know, how many of you have felt or even said things like, my world is falling apart? Have you ever said or felt that way? I felt that, okay? Maybe I'm the few melancholic among us. Are like, yeah, us. Every Thursday normally. Just after debit orders go off, that's me. My world is falling apart. Now, can you imagine how they would have felt that their lives were falling apart? What do we do now? What do we go back and tell our family? What do we go back and tell dad? We left the family business. We said, we're out. We're following the teacher, the rabbi. And then not just the way that it happened, it's about, it was made this public, traumatizing spectacle. You know, in those days, there wasn't a guy, it wasn't like today where you wake up and you go, oh, News 24, and you see what's happening in the world around you, and then you're like, okay, cool, now I go into Instagram, check what's happening in my friend's life, then I go on to whatever other, that's how most people start their days, is let's read the news, let's read social media, let's get information about what's going on around us. No, no, no. In those days, the news was spread person to person. Did you see what happened on Thursday? Did you see that man that, did you see the crucifixion? Did you hear about it? Did you hear about that? Did you see what happened when they hit him? Did you see how they did it this time? Did you see that they nailed him? That's how the news of Jesus' death was spread. It wasn't spread like one person saying, hear ye, Jesus was, no. It was the traumatic account from one person to the other. Like when bad news happens to someone that you love, how quickly does that information spread like this? Oh my word, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Oh, but what about Peter? Wasn't he with him? We don't know where Peter's gone. Because we do know that the disciples, the majority of them, weren't at the cross when he hung there. We know John was, but the rest were hiding. Because they thought they were also going to, because Roman tradition was, we don't just take out the leader, it's an uprising. You take out the leader and everybody else. So that's what the disciples would have assumed was going to happen, so they bolted. Sorry, just giving the context for why it's such a big deal. Everything destroyed, dismayed. I want to read you this amazing quote that I read this morning. You know, Jesus, his whole walk with his disciples, he told them that he's going to die and be raised again. Do you know that they just didn't believe him? He said, I'm going to die. They're like, well, let's don't go to Jerusalem. Let's go somewhere else. Get behind me, Satan. That's what he even says to Peter. He continually told them, unless the Son of Man goes and dies, in 3 days God will raise him up again. They're like, okay, cool. Like, you often speak in pictures and we get that. That's what we like about you. We don't understand this one, so we just put that one in the we don't understand about Jesus box. And we all have that, right, as a Christian? And they just, and then it happens. And then it's, you know, you believed he was the Messiah, and now it turns out he was just like us. That must have been one of the most devastating things for them to realize. But this quote says this, when I die, Daniel, when I die, and I'm put into a ground, there will be no doubt that I was a sinner. My death is proof that I had a sinful flesh, because the wages of sin is death. We see the evidence of our sinfulness every single day when you see people die, when you see life lost. Had Jesus remained in the tomb, the same conclusion would have been drawn about him. If he didn't rise again, he would have had sin in him. He would have been like every one of us. Death would have had a sting. Death would have had power. Death would have had the last laugh.
But Jesus rose again. And not only did he rise again, not only did it say, oh wow, he can rise again. No, it meant for those disciples that heard everything he taught, that learned everything about him, that saw him, that heard what he had to say when he spoke about the kingdom of heaven, when he spoke about saving all, when he spoke about those, it meant everything that he said was true. It meant everything that Jesus spoke about is true. It meant that when he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, he was true. It meant that when he said, your sins are forgiven, it was true. Just me realizing this stuff, seeing this. It means that when the Lord says to you, because of the stuff that you do, and the sinfulness inside of you, the addictions you that harness you, the loves that you have, the passion for the world, your rotten behavior, it means that when Jesus said, I can forgive you, it's true. It means that if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, not just believe in Jesus, not just believe in the evidence that he rose again. No, if you believe that he was the Son of God who lived a perfect life and he took our sin and he died, but because he was without sin, he rose again. When you believe that, you will be saved for the rest of eternity. You will be with him.
Let's relabor that point because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ had not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead and he is the first great harvest of all who have died. And that means that your sins are forgiven. Man, the King is alive, and that changes things. That's the big deal. Yeah. Romans 1 verse 4, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. What was this? What was the importance? To show that this is the Son of God. Let's contextualize that again. It means that this Jesus and this church and Christianity and following Jesus and being a Christian and man, that's all fluff unless your faith is rooted in a man, the Son of God, who was God, who became a man, who died, but not only did he die, he rose again. Sometimes the blood is an incredible time to reflect on the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, because it highlights the price that was paid. When you hear these old hymns about, oh, the blood, oh, the blood, oh, the blood. It means his great expense covered my sin. Yes. But the fact that he rose again meant that he removed it from me. Sure. Meant that it didn't end with he took away my sin. Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, one of my favorite things to read in the Bible. It's normally followed by like, wow, Peter, that's not revealed to you alone, but by God himself. And also, get behind me, Satan. Peter declared is normally followed by some outrageous moment. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. I want to pause there. I believe that this is the way that most of us start our walk with Jesus. I believe that most of us. Well, I think all of us. That's when you chose to follow Jesus, when you responded to the gospel, sorry, not chosen that way. When you responded to the gospel, your response was, I will never forget. I will follow you for the rest of my life. Is that true of all of us? I don't think we always follow him. I'm not talking about security and whether or not, I'm talking about lifestyle lived out. I think a lot of us are like Peter. I'll never desert you. But then, you know, life gets tough. Job, I've got other things to do. I've got family. I need to support myself. I need to do certain things. And Jesus just goes like this down the priority list. I'll never desert you, but like also, what that means is, even though I get busy with other things, I won't forget about you. Jesus said to him, Peter, I tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. Understanding that Jesus taught this principle to his disciples. If you, in front of others, acknowledge me, then before my Father in heaven, when you come in, I will acknowledge you. And so Peter knew that this is something Jesus had taught. He didn't balance it by saying, unless I come in. No. Jesus taught them a principle. If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. And Jesus says to him, you are going to tell people you don't even know me. What would that mean for Peter? And so Peter, no! I think that's how we are. I think I can be like this in my walk with Jesus. When he sets you free from sin. Like, I'll never do that again. Where do you find yourself? Falling in the same holes. Never! Peter insisted, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Never! And yet at the cross, there's John alone. They deserted him. But Jesus' resurrection turned scattered deserters into faithful followers. His faithfulness is to the unfaithful. It means that when you are unfaithful towards him in your lifestyle, in your actions, in your heart, in your desires, he is faithful to you.
Amen.
That's his grace and his mercy and his kindness. So Jesus, he dies, and then there's this timeline, and people confuse it. I wish I had the picture. I didn't have the picture. It's quite a simple timeline to put up. Everyone's like, oh, the way Jesus appeared to other people didn't make sense. But if you see it in a timeline, it makes sense. It's literally those who got up first saw Jesus first. That's the way the timeline goes, literally. And that's normally the moms or the ladies of the house. They get up first. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. They got up. They went. They saw him. While they're on their way back, these two dudes find out that the tomb is empty. They run. They come back. Then Mary comes, then comes back. But then there's the third time Jesus appears to the disciples. And this story has been true of my life. Is that he tells them to go and wait in Galilee. And even though they've had these moments of seeing him, they don't know what this yet means anymore. Their whole life has been shattered. Jesus appears, and then it's not like they can just stay with him and follow him. He disappears again. And so it's kind of like, I'm not really sure what to do from here. And so the disciples, what do they do at the Sea of Galilee? What does Peter and the 6 others that are with him do? They do what they know better. They start to rebuild their life. Go wait for me in Galilee. Peter gets there. What is there? There's a boat. There's nets. There's a career opportunity. There's experience. I mean, some could say God opened the door, right? Peter goes out and he does what Peter does best. He fishes. And he's fishing. And so even though Peter has seen Jesus and Jesus has showed them, he's basically shown his resurrection. But can you, who's had one of those awkward moments in the room with somebody where you know that there is something we need to talk about, but we're not quite getting there yet? Like, kind of like, does he know? Like, because Peter didn't deny Jesus in front of Jesus. Jesus was being dragged before the court. It was in front of others that he denied him. And even though Jesus prophesied it, there's an element of awkwardness between Peter and Jesus of like, I don't know. And I think some of us can be like this in our relationship with God. I don't know how to go about this. So I'm not going to be the radical, zealous Peter up front screaming and shouting and worshiping God and giving everything and doing everything. But I'm also not going to completely hide in the back. I'm in this like, I don't know where we stand on this stuff. And Jesus rocks up at the beach. And he does good old Peter. He just says, hey, caught anything? Nope. Great fisherman. That's a sign of a true fisherman. There's often times when you catch nothing. Throw a net over to the other side. I think at that moment, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm pretty sure at that moment Peter was like, there's somebody else who said this before. I've done this before. But the difference is when he said it, I caught fish. And so I think there was a part of Peter testing what Jesus even said to him. Okay, fine, I'll do it. Let's see. Throws his net over the other side. Catches in this massive catch of fish. And John says to him, it's Jesus. And Peter dives off the boat. He can't even, it's like, I'm not waiting a second longer. I need to clear the air. I need to come towards you. I need to speak to you. I need a moment with you. And he dives off the boat and he swims towards Jesus and he gets there. And Jesus models this. He serves them breakfast. And then there's time alone with Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Of course. Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. I think Peter's like, oh, maybe, I don't know. Like, what does that mean? Peter, do you love me? And now he's thinking like, oh, he knows. He knows what it did. Of course, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't even get into the explanation. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And then a third time, in the same way that Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus reaffirms him three times. And then he gives him this commissioning. And he says to him, Peter, this is what your life is going to look like. And I want to say that, do you know what the big deal about today is? If you've never heard the gospel, the good news that goes from person to person to person, the good news that I want you to hear from me this morning is that if you believe in the Son of God who died and rose again and took our sin and can reestablish us in a relationship with God that we were meant for from the beginning of creation, you can be saved. But there's also something in it for the believers this morning. Even if you follow Jesus, some of us have been like Peter's at a stage in our life, where it's been all 3 years of you go, 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 go. And then it's been trauma, situation, circumstance, life event, disappointment, hurt, suspicion. He asked John at the Last Supper, John, ask him who it is. And John leans over and he asks Jesus. And Jesus says something to John, but nobody else knows. And Peter sees that. And he's got suspicion in his heart. What did Jesus say? Who did he say it was? All of these things going through Peter to the point that he abandons Jesus. Jesus reaffirms him. Then he says to him, you're going to die. You're going to go like this. It's going to look like this. This is what your life will be. And I think if it was me, the greatest encouragement a deserter could give is when Jesus says that when he tells him what's going to happen to him, the implication is that Peter, you're not going to desert me again. And I think that's what the Peter was looking for. The fact that, okay, but then there's still suspicion. He says, but what about him? Because I saw you say something at the table. What about John? He's like, don't worry about him. What did I do with John? Do you know why the disciples, because, and it's not a history lesson, I'm landing. It's not like, do you know why the disciples all went through the most insanely gruesome deaths? And John, who wasn't killed, was boiled alive. Do you know why? Because it was a part of the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. Because, historians will say, it is one of the historical evidences around Jesus rising from the dead, is the fact that these 12 men, independently, because Matthias was included in the 12, not Judas, they all suffered and were tortured and refused to deny the fact that Jesus rose again. They said, there's nowhere else in the world where there's never been an account like this. These lives that were poured out for the gospel are evidence that this is true. Is your life evident of the good news message that Jesus has risen? Is your life a light that is an example by the way that you live, by the way that you follow, by the way that you love, by the way that you look after others? Is your life a beacon of the evidence that Jesus rose again? I'm not saying sinless. I'm saying when you die, you die. Your body dies. You'll go to be with him because that's what has been saved. But your body will die. I'm not saying, are you a perfect person? I'm not saying, are you somebody who's never deserted? I'm not saying, have you ever questioned? What I'm saying is your life one that is up there as a model of Jesus died, but he rose again. And there is power to bring change. Look at him. Look at James. When I look at James, I see evidence that Jesus rose again. When I look at Declan, I see evidence that Jesus rose again. Because there's power.